Take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Thank you, Regen Choir, for helping to lead in our worship today. It's good to have you up on Sunday morning. Jamie, let's have them up a little more often. I think that's in the plans, and we look forward to that. As you know, over the last several weeks, we've been speaking on this theme, being the body, becoming a local Christian. And we've been looking at the various one another passages that are found in the New Testament. Love one another, accept one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, fellowship with one another, confess your sins one to the other. And today I want to introduce into this series of messages a one another passage that is negative, but it's certainly found here in the pages of Holy Scripture. Today, think with me about this subject. Do not slander one another. Do not slander one another. As you know, Robert E. Lee was the famed general of the Confederate armies back in the days of the war between the states. A Christian statesman and a man of great honor and integrity. At the end of the war between the states, he was approached by a life insurance company and asked if he would serve as their honorary president. There would be no responsibilities other than the use of his name, and they would pay him a very handsome and large salary. General Lee responded by saying, "Gentlemen, I now have nothing left but my name, and my name is not for sale." When we lose our good reputation, when we lose our name, at the hands of someone who slanders us, we have received a grievous wound. And that's why the Scripture says, do not slander one another. Slander is the utterance of false charges which defame and damage another's reputation. To slander someone is to spread distorted information in order to destroy someone's good name. It may be motivated by jealousy of that person. It may be motivated by a quest for power or a quest for money. It may be motivated by job advancement. It may be motivated by the simple fact that you just don't like the person whose name and reputation you are slandering. But the result is always the same. It is the assassination of another's character and reputation. Slander is common in society at large. But it's tragically far too common within the family of God, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words for our consideration this morning in chapter 4, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that deal with this one another passage, this negative one another passage. Look with me now in James 4, verses 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. But when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So we think this morning about this one another command, do not slander one another. I want you to think with me, first of all, along this line. I want you to see with me that slander is a serious sin. We know it's a serious sin because of the clear testimony of the Word of God. We know that slander is a serious sin, not only because what we read here in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, but we find that the sin of slander is condemned throughout the Word of God. Let me just take a few minutes now, and let's just go through a selective number of verses that are found in the Scriptures where this sin of slander is condemned. Go with me, first of all, to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Leviticus 19, verse 16. And we'll go from Leviticus all the way through the end of the New Testament, looking at selected passages about slander. Leviticus 19, verse 16. There the Lord said to Moses, who said to the people of that day, the people of God, the Hebrew people, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people." Perhaps James had this very passage of Scripture in mind when he said in James chapter 4, verse 11, "Do not slander one another." So as far back as the time of Moses, we see that this was condemned as sin. Now look with me in Psalm 15, the 15th Psalm, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is a Psalm of David, and he is asking this question: who may experience God? Who can ascend into the presence of God? And the answer is quite clear, and is based on our ethical relationships. Psalm 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's the question, or actually two questions in verse 1. "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill?" Now, what is the question here? It is, who can experience God? He's asking, how can I have intimate fellowship with God? How may I know God in a very close and intimate way? And what's the answer? Look in verses 2 and 3. "He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man." In verse 3, we're told that a part of the ethical criteria that is set forth in Scripture as to who may dwell in the holy presence of God is the person who does not slander with his tongue. Because when we slander with our tongue, we are doing our neighbor wrong, and we are casting a slur on that person's integrity and good character. Slander is a serious sin that causes us to break intimate fellowship with God. Now look in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, the statement by Solomon, the son of David. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. As you know, there's a great deal in the Proverbs about the use and misuse of the tongue or speech. Let's just choose this one right here, verse 18, chapter 10. "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, but whoever spreads slander is a fool." To slander someone is to play the fool. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15 and let's see what Jesus had to say about this matter of slander. Matthew chapter 15. Look with me now in verse 19. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Now, Jesus takes this very seriously, and you'll notice the listing of sins that Jesus includes here with slander. Matthew 15, 19. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony or perjury, and slander." Jesus said where there is a case of slander, when you are casting a slur on your fellow man, then Jesus said it comes out of a wicked, evil heart. Where does sin have its origin? Where does the sin of murder have its origin? It has its origin in a heart of hatred. Where does the sin of adultery or sexual immorality have its start? It has its start in the sin of lust in the human heart. Where does the sin of theft have its origin? It has its origin in the human heart, the heart of greed or covetousness, to take what someone else has that I might have more. And in that listing of sins that we would universally agree that adultery and murder and sexual immorality are certainly grievous sins, the Lord Jesus Christ has included the sin of slander. Slander is a serious offense against God. Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher of the 19th century, said, "We can commit murder with the tongue as well as with the hand. The worst evil you can do to a man is to injure his character." President Andrew Jackson, our 7th president, who along with his wife was the subject of the most malicious and relentless slander and gossip. President Andrew Jackson once noted, "The murderer only takes the life of the parent and leaves his character as a goodly heritage to his children, while the slanderer takes away his goodly reputation and leaves him a living monument to his children's disgrace. Slander is a serious offense before our God. Now go in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let's go from Matthew 15 to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here Paul talks about who's not going to be in the kingdom. And it's an interesting list of those who will be cast out of the kingdom of God. "Do you not know," verse 9, "do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Then he begins to list the wicked. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, we have a tendency that we want to categorize sins and say some sins are greater than other sins. And in some ways, some sins certainly have greater consequences than others. But here the Apostle Paul spells out this list of types of people who will not be a part of the kingdom of God. And there among the idolaters, which would be, I think you can make a case that might be the greatest sin of all. Among the idolaters and among the adulterers and among the homosexual offenders and among the sexually immoral and among the thieves are the slanderers. And Paul says such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Slander is a serious, serious sin in the sight of God. Now look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. As you will recall, Titus was a colleague of Paul. He was in Paul's missionary band for a while. And Paul sent Titus down to Crete to be pastor of the church there and to straighten out some issues that were there on the island of Crete. And then he writes this letter to give him some instructions about what is to take place there. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says to Titus, remind the people in the church in Crete, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Now watch this in verse 2, to slander no one. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, it is your responsibility as pastor to remind the people of the church on the island of Crete to slander no one." That is a part of a pastor's ongoing responsibility. To model it, and then to remind others to not slander. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're just going from left to right here. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writes, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Apparently, in the mind of the Apostle Peter, there's more than one way to be guilty of the sin of slander. But regardless of what kind of slander it might be, we are to rid ourselves of all slander. Slander is a serious sin. So says James. And what James says in James chapter 4 about slander is echoed by Moses, and it's echoed by David, and it's echoed by Solomon, it's echoed by Jesus, it's echoed by Paul, and it's echoed by Peter. So we read in James chapter 4. Let's go back to James chapter 4. We read in James chapter 4, verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Don't do it. Slander is a serious sin. The second truth I want you to see with me in this passage, found in James chapter 4, verse 11, is that slander is sin because it is destructive to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. The metaphor that is used throughout the New Testament to describe the church more than any other is a body. Jesus is the head of the body. We are various members of the body. And so we're told here in James chapter 4, verse 11, do not slander one another. We're in the body. We're in the same family of God. Look again in verse 11. How does Paul refer to the James refer to the recipients of his letter here? Brothers. And then he says again, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you and I are born of the Spirit of God, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. And every other believer is a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Jesus is our head and we are various parts of the body. Now, if I slander your good reputation, if I besmirch your name, I'm inflicting damage not only on you, but I'm inflicting damage on the church itself, and therefore I'm inflicting damage on myself because you and I are part of the same body with Jesus as our common head. And so slander is sin because it is destructive to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Slander is forbidden within the church. Now, let me hasten to say, as I understand Scripture, it is not wrong for a believer in Christ to form moral opinions or ethical judgments about evil in the world, or even evil in the church. It is wrong, however, to do so in a way that is unkind and unjust, and to speak that opinion where it ought never to be spoken. You see, we don't always know what's going on in someone's life. We don't know what their circumstances are. We don't know what kind of heavy burdens they are carrying. We don't know another person's motives or heart. We may think just because things are going well for us, things are going well for them. And if we're not careful, we can form opinions and speak slanderous words about someone, not knowing all the facts, all the information, that if we knew all that information, we would never say the kind of things we said. I find that all along in my work as pastor, working with staff. Sometimes staff will say things or do things, and I think, wow, this is I don't like this at all. And invariably, 99 times out of 100, when I sit down across the desk and go face to face and inquire, when I know all the things that I didn't know, I find out I was wrong to form that opinion. And I'm grateful that by the grace of God, more often than not these days, I've been able to bite my tongue and not say some things that should have never been said. We need to be careful in jumping to conclusions, because by doing so, we may not wittingly but unwittingly slander someone who is a brother or sister in Christ. And when we do so, we are judging, we are sitting in judgment on the law of God. Look in chapter 4, verse 11 again. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you are sitting in judgment on it. Now, what is the law? Well, it's the revelation of God given to us. We think of Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. God gave him the Ten Commandments. That's the foundation, that's the moral code of civilization, not just for Christians, but for all peoples everywhere. We think of the precepts set forth in Holy Scripture, down through the Pentateuch and down through the age of the prophets, both major and minor prophets. We think of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the writings of Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude that make up the letters of the New Testament. This is all a part of God's revelation of how we ought to order our lives and live. We can find a pretty good summation of this right here in James chapter 2, verse 8. Look in James chapter 2, verse 8. Here James calls it the royal law found in Scripture. James 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. That reminds me of what Jesus said on one occasion when he was confronted by the members of the Sadducees, and they said to him, now, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, the great one is to love God supremely, and the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And here James, the half-brother of Jesus, is perhaps picking up on what Jesus said that day. The royal law of Scripture, the summation of all of the law of God, is love your neighbor as yourself. And when we slander a person's reputation or good name or that person's character, we are judging not just that person, but we are sitting on judgment of the law of God. That's what James says in James chapter 4, verse 11. Should be quick to listen, slow to speak. How many churches have been torn up and divided and destroyed because members of those churches have not heeded the admonition in James chapter 4, verse 11, do not slander one another. It's easy to have our opinions, criticize. Might be wise just to keep them to ourselves. I heard of one lady, she's pretty brash. You can read about it, Life of John Wesley. Great founder of the Methodist movement, was preaching on one day, and on occasion he was wearing a brand new bow tie. And it had two streamers hanging down from it. And there was a sister in this particular meeting where Wesley was preaching, and she didn't hear a word that he said that day about Jesus, but she sat with a long face, and she saw nothing that she liked about it, and she didn't like those two streamers. And when the service was over, she went up to him and she said, "Pardon me, Mr. Wesley, will you suffer a little criticism?" Wesley replied, "Yes, I will." And she said, "Well, Mr. Wesley, your bow tie is too long, and it is an offense to me." To which Wesley said, "Have you a pair of scissors?" And after receiving the scissors, he handed them to her, saying that she would know how to make the tie look best. And she proceeded to take the scissors and clip off those two streamers to a length of her choosing. Then when he was done, he said to her, "Is it all right now?" And she said, "Yes, it's much better." To which Mr. Wesley said, "Do you mind a little criticism? Your tongue is a great offense to me. It is a little too long. Please stick it out while I take some off." Sometimes what goes around comes around. And be sure your sin will find you out. Slander is a serious sin before God. It is listed along with murder and idolatry and adultery and homosexuality in several places in the Word of God. Slander is a sin because it is destructive to the body of Christ. Now, third and last, I want you to see with me that slander is sin because the one who slanders puts himself in the place of God. If I slander you, I am placing myself over you as God. If you slander another brother or sister in Christ, you are usurping the place of God. Look again in verses 11 and 12. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Now notice verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. And notice the word lawgiver is capitalized, at least in my version. And the word judge is capitalized. It's a reference to God. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save, that is to take you to heaven, and destroy, that is to consign you to an eternity in hell. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And so we learn here that slander is sin because the one who slanders another person is placing himself or herself in the place of God. You are appointing yourself to be both judge and jury. And James says this is a sin against God. God has not given us that prerogative, that responsibility. You see, only God knows all the facts. You and I don't know all the facts. Only God knows the motives behind those facts. And we are admonished here to stop playing God, to refuse to usurp the role of God in this particular matter. And so we would do well to heed the words of James chapter 1, verse 19. Look with me in James chapter 1, verse 19. James is such a practical letter. And the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So just turn back a page or so to chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, when we're in the flesh, it's just reversed, isn't it? When you and I are walking in the flesh, we are quick to speak, quick to be angry, and slow to listen. But when we are in the Spirit, it's just the opposite. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, I'm going to be slow to speak, slow to make judgments, slow to become angry, and quick to listen. To try to find another person's heart or motive or perspective. And so we see here that slander is a serious sin against God, against the body of Christ, but also against God, because when we slander a person's good name, we're taking a place that we have not been given by God to take. We should think before we speak. Be slow to speak. It's a 19th century Jewish folktale from Eastern Europe that tells of a man who went throughout the small community where he lived slandering his rabbi. And one day he suddenly felt remorseful about all the unkind, untrue things he had said about his rabbi. So he sought out the rabbi. He begged him for forgiveness and offered to undergo any form of penance to make amends. The rabbi told this man to take a feather pillow from his home, cut it open, and go up and down the streets of that community and scatter those feathers from that feather pillow across the city. And when he was done, he said, "Come back and I'll tell you what to do next." And so he did, and he came back and he said to the rabbi, I've done what you've asked me to do. Am I now forgiven?" And the rabbi said, "Almost. But not quite. You have one more task to perform. Go and gather all of those feathers and put them back in that pillow." And of course, the Jewish man said, "Well, that's impossible. The wind has already scattered them." "Precisely," said the rabbi. Once those words go out, once those slanderous words are spoken, once those harsh, vindictive words are said, they cannot be recalled. We ought to think before we speak. Alan Redpath was a pastor in Great Britain back in the 20th century. On one occasion, he asked the members of the church where he served as pastor to subscribe to a simple formula. Before speaking of any person or on any subject that would be controversial, he called it the think formula. T. Is it true? Before you say something, ask yourself this question. Is it true? It's not true. If you're not absolutely, categorically, 100% sure it's true, don't say it. Two, is it helpful? Even if it's true, would my saying it be helpful? Would it edify? Would it build up? Three, is it inspiring? T-H-I, is it inspiring? Next, N, is it necessary? Is it necessary for me to say this? If I say this, if I speak this, even though it's true, is it really necessary for me to say it at this time or ever? T-H-I-N-K, is it kind? If it meets the first four tests but is not kind, don't say it. If what I'm about to say does not pass all five of those tests, just keep your mouth shut. You know, the fact of the matter is, our tongues get us in more trouble than anything else, don't they? Just a little two-inch tongue. James says in another place that the tongue is like set on fire by hell. Maybe that's why it's in a liquid pool inside our mouth to keep it cool. The tongue destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys Sunday school classes, destroys churches, destroys relationships and offices. The tongue. The tongue. About 10 days ago, one of you who's sitting in this room, and I have her permission to say this, I'm not going to identify this person, longtime, faithful, loyal member of this church, devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, sought me out, made an appointment to come see me. She walked in. She said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." She said, I've been offended by you." And she said, "I've been stewing on this now since last July. I had no idea. None. Something I said in a sermon was offensive. We talked. It was not my intention to be offensive. But we talked. I asked her forgiveness, not for what I said, because when we recall what I said, I stand by what I said, but I was not trying to be offensive in what I said. She received that. She forgave me. We prayed together. And before she left, I said to her this. I said, I want to thank you for what you've done. You have done me an incredible favor today. I said, typically, that doesn't happen. I say things in the pulpit, it becomes fried preacher for Sunday dinner. You have sat on that for 10 months. That's a long time to sit on it. Thank God she sat on it and didn't talk about me, didn't slander me. But I said, thank you for coming and talking to me face to face and giving me an opportunity to make peace with you. That's what James has in mind here. And my prayer is that what she did that day to your pastor would be multiplied across this church family. Not just from you to me or me to you, but from all of us, one to the other. That we take seriously the admonition found in James chapter 1, verse 19, to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Quick to listen and get the other person's perspective and opinion. Slow to speak and render judgment. I need that admonition. We all need that admonition. And it'll happen. When it happens, we'll find more harmony in our marriages, more harmony between sons and teenage sons and daughters and their parents, or school-age sons and daughters and their parents, more harmony in our church family. It'll spread to our community. And God will be honored. But you know what? It's never going to happen unless we have a new heart. And a new heart comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. There is forgiveness for all of our sins at the foot of the cross. God is no respecter of persons. The Word has some very hard things to say about slander, because it's a serious sin. But the same Word that condemns the sin of slander offers grace and mercy to any person anywhere who will repent. Do you want God's grace and mercy today? You can have God's grace and mercy if you'll repent. In a moment we're going to pray. We're going to stand and sing our song of appeal and invitation. This is God's appointed means for you to receive cleansing and forgiveness and pardon and reconciliation with your Creator, and to put you on the pathway to have reconciliation in your family and in your church family. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but obey. Delayed obedience is disobedience.